they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about today's show. A lot of you know that every time I come walking down the steps, I sometimes say, you know, the Lord just said something to me as I'm coming down the steps, and I don't always know where I'm going to go. Hey, I apologize for the sniffles, dude. Got some sniffles. And I was up early this morning. I knew from the time I got up, I knew where I was going today. Been really, really good. I think it's going to be a keeper. So I'm glad you're here with us. And there's just so many great things, to talk about. And again, I'm happy that you're all here with us. I want to talk about a couple things before I dig into it. I'm going to really try to crack something open for us today that I think is going to be beneficial to all of us to understand exactly what's going on around us. Before I do, I want to talk about, we're going to Lowell's this weekend. And Jared, I'm sorry, a little bit ahead of you here, maybe. You can pull that up on the screen. Anybody from Ohio, anybody close from Ohio, Kentucky, West Virginia, Appalachia, Melungeons, you're welcome to our Ohio Faith Huddle this weekend, March 16th and 17th. That's St. Patty's Day, isn't it? We're going to be down in Lancaster, Ohio. It's there on your screen at a church. We actually got a church going to let us come in there. Thanks to Pastor Helser is going to let us do that. It's going to start at noon on Saturday. It's going to run through until noon on Sunday. It's overnight accommodations. And kind of pumped me up yesterday. I asked Lowell, how many, got anybody coming? And I'm used to hearing people say, yeah, we got 3. Oh, good. But Lowell said that we're pushing 40. Pushing 40 people. How about that? 40 people that are at least 40. They're going to be there. So, again, if you're going to make it, try to let us know just so we make food arrangements and that kind of stuff. You can sleep in the hotel. You can sleep on the floor. You can come down just for Saturday and go home if you want to. It doesn't matter. Some of you are within traveling distance. But we're looking forward to seeing you. We know this is going to be a great event. Lowell, anything to add on that, bud?
Nope, just looking forward to it and looking forward to seeing everybody again.
Yeah, it's going to be great. It's good. Going to be great, great fellowship. And then, of course, I want to emphasize again, we're having a special going for Occupy 2019. If you get registered, a $49 registration fee before Sunday, you go into a drawing for, we're going to draw 5 free rooms. It's quite a deal. It's $100 a room. So get in there, get registered so we know that you're coming, and then you'll be part of the drawing, which we're going to draw right here live and in color on Coach Dave Live Monday morning. All right? Cool. Have I forgotten anything? Anybody announcements out there for the good of the group? Yeah, Tim Tuber, I'll still get a hold of him. We got to talk. Can I tell you something? I wish you could do what I do for a day. And here's what I mean. This show, whatever we call this thing, show, I don't even like that term. This gathering, this huddle, stimulates so many people and so many different ideas. I need 48 hours a day to watch all the videos the people send me. So, Coach, you got to watch this. Man, you were talking about that. Hey, Coach, look at this. And phew. And so I open one, and it's 2 hours and 15 minutes. I think, oh, my Lord. Or I open another one, and it's, God bless you. I keep sending them to me. But you got I want to stay married. Right. So, man, and you know what? It just shows me again. It just shows me that we think what we believe is truth, and that's a hard nut to crack. And I'm not trying to undo what anybody believes. When you get as many people as we have watching this show. We're not all going to agree. That's why we have denominations, right? We don't agree on stuff. And you can go to a guy at the Assemblies of God pastor, and he will tell you up and down about tongues and why tongues are important. And I can take you to a Baptist pastor, and he can tell you the exact same thing on why the tongues ceased. And I don't know if you ever come, to a conclusion on it. I don't know. I really don't know. And that's the amazing thing about this gathering that we have here. Because I hope that you guys all feel free to say what you believe. You don't have to agree with me. Hey, here's another one. You don't even have to agree with Larry. You're allowed to come here, and I hope that at the end of the show, as I did yesterday, I dug back in the scriptures. I read some stuff yesterday, and I dug back in the scriptures, and I did some research, because ultimately, you are going to stand before the Lord on what you do, not on what I say, not on what your pastor says. When you stand before Almighty God, Pastor Tommy isn't with you. You understand that? Your wife isn't with you, and your elders aren't. And I think a lot of the things that we argue back and forth over are non-essentials, meaning it doesn't really matter. I mean, yeah, I suppose so. Or as we love to say, not salvation issues. Well, that's true. They're not salvation issues. But I want to know the truth. Is there something wrong with that? Then I want to know the truth. And I hope you feel that same way too. So what we see happening here behind the scenes, and I get the backflow on it, is a conflict of those values. I'm right. Have you looked at this? Have you looked at this? See, I'm right. And then I get another same subject. Have you looked at this? See, I'm right. And it's a real issue, man. It's a real issue. So I just appreciate all of you for the grace that you've given us. I think I have a really good teaching today. Something that's going to cover some of this. Jared, if you will, anybody want to add to that as Jared goes to Romans chapter 12?
Hey, Coach, can't Jesus be the one that's right? Can't we simply say he's right and we're not? That way we're equal.
Well, yeah, that would be easy, Mark, except it isn't that easy. Because when we dig into the word, it just isn't that easy. That's how we have – I think all of us want to agree with Jesus. I think we do. And so therein lies the – they call it interpretation, right? Therein lies the problem.
Interpretation plays into it, but another thing that plays into it, especially in the division in the quote church world, is what we accept as definitions of words plays way into it.
I'm getting in that a little bit today, Larry. Like let's just take it for instance, the Jews. Do you have any idea what kind of an argument I could start just on that issue? Do you have any idea what kind of argument I could start just on Israel? Do you have any idea the argument I could start right now just on once saved, always saved? Do you have any idea? And that everybody in here already has a position that they believe about that. You do. And so when you come to the debate, it's not like, see, if I went up to my wife yesterday. My wife made pudding pops. She got this new little thing. She made some pudding pops for the kids. Put them in there, stick something in there, freeze them. Now, if I went up to her and I said, hey, honey, can you show me how to do those pudding pops? I wouldn't be in any way argumentative with her at all because I don't know anything about it. She'd have to show me every step on how to make a pudding pop. And then once I had that figured out how to do that pudding pop, then I might go a little bit deeper. The next time to make pudding pops, somehow maybe to put some strawberries in the pudding pops. And that's what happens with this, with theology. The stuff is brought to us. We have a way that we've always done it. And when somebody else brings it, it causes in us a reaction. It says a lot about us. Well, that's what I've always believed. I know. That's why we're having this discussion. Just because you always believed it doesn't make it right. Or just because I always believed it doesn't make it right. And in fact, just because I'm going to talk about it today doesn't mean I'm right. There's truth in there somewhere. And that's why I asked Jared to go to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 today. And I'm going to talk a little bit about today so that you have an understanding where I think the Lord wants to take us. ethics, cognitive dissonance, morality, standards, mind control. That's where I'm heading today. I beseech you, therefore, brothers. Again, this is written to the brothers. This is not written to the world. Okay? By the mercies of God, and it's only through God's mercy that you can be a brother, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your bodies. A living sacrifice. Now, what's a sacrifice? It's something that you give to somebody else. An offering that you lay down. So your body is a living sacrifice. And by the way, I don't know if you know this, your body houses you. You are not a body. Your body carries you around. Mind, will, emotions, soul, right? Disappeared off my screen here, Jared. I don't know what's up. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice. Man. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is, that's your reasonable service. That's what's expected of every believer, that you are a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's the least you can do, if I read that right. But here is where we're going to go today. And be not conformed to this world. So you mean there's another world? You mean there's another world? He wants me to be in another world, in this world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. He wants me to be, part of another kingdom in this kingdom. Okay. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the way you think. The renewing of your mind by finding some of the things that you used to believe not exactly the way you thought they were. A continual renewing of your mind and the way that you think. That you, by doing so, may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's thick. That is very, very thick right there. And then, Jared, I want you to go to, quickly on as I dive into this, I want you then to go to Colossians 2. Because we talked about this a couple months ago. And start at verse 6 in Colossians 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Wow. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. But beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. By the way, we call that religion. Religion can be very, very destructive. Okay? So I've been watching, my computer just went dead on me over here. I've been watching what's going on with this came to me. I was watching what the cheating going on in regards to these kids getting into universities. I'm sure most of you are aware of that. If you're not, Google it. I'm sorry, Doug Hagman says that's not a verb. That's not a verb. Don't Google it. What a big story that's become. But it's not really a big story. They've made it a big story because it's covering something else up. But it's really an important issue, because I want to tell you why. Why would these people pay millions of dollars to get their child into Harvard, Yale, or the other Ivy League schools, Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth? Well, it's not Ivy, but Georgetown, University of Pennsylvania, Columbia, right? Can I tell you why they want to do that? Because that is the breeding ground of the deep state. And if we were to look right now, Jared, this is just a whim. Go to the U.S. Supreme Court and let's see how many of those Supreme Court justices are not from one of those schools I just mentioned. See if we can find that out. Let's just start there. Let's see. Just list the justices of the Supreme Court. Maybe you got it, Jared. Does it tell us where they? We'd have to click on all of them. Wait a minute. No. I should have had this prepared. I'm sorry. Some of you out there are probably smarter than me. Law school attended by, there you go. Okay, here they are. No. Harvard Law School. Look at that. Okay, stay right there, man, Jared. Harvard Law School, there were 20 alumni who sat on the Supreme Court. There they are. Now, by the way, look. Scalia, I'm working at the bottom up. Scalia, Roberts, Anthony Kennedy, Elena Kagan, Neil Gorsuch, Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Anybody seeing a pattern here? Anybody see a pattern here? Breyer. Let's go down and see Yale. Yale's probably got a few of them in there. Let's see. Well, Kavanaugh. Wow, there's Kavanaugh. Alito. We're about done, aren't we? Sotomayor, Clarence Thomas. Anybody see a pattern here? Columbia Law School. Ginsburg's in there again. I would say this, I'm not positive. There's not a person sitting on the U.S. Supreme Court today that is not a Ivy League graduate. So why do people want to pay? I saw that one lady paid $500,000 to get her child into Yale. I think it was. You know why that was? Because that births you into the deep state. She's buying her child's entrance into the deep state. Rudiments of the world after the philosophies of men. You with me? Follow me? So there was no other reason in my mind why anybody would pay that kind of money. And then I saw what Ben Shapiro, I don't have it up here today, Ben Shapiro, who's I believe a Harvard Law School graduate, said that Elena Kagan, who was his law school, she was dean of the Harvard Law School before she got on the Supreme Court. Elena Kagan, when she addressed all the new students at Harvard Law School that in one particular year, she addressed all of them. She told them all to relax, because you have arrived. You are in. Don't worry about failing out. Don't worry about any of that. You are in. And he found that kind of amazing that she would say that. That Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth, Cornell, Columbia. There it is, boys. There's the deep state.
Hey, Coach, check out that link real quick. I put in the Jared, if Jared wants to run it. But it's exactly what you're saying. Every Supreme Court justice attended Harvard. That's a problem, says decision-making experts.
Think hey, so?
Coach. Hey, Coach.
Yes.
You remember when GW was in office, he tried to put Ms. Myers,
yeah,
that was an SMU law school graduate.
Yeah, couldn't
and
have her.
We had all these people, even conservatives, they were howling, saying, "What you're doing, picking somebody from that school?" You know?
That's right. Yep, they could. There's no way they could judge the law, is there? No. So this is the ultimate deep state. By the way, it's one of the reasons they hate Trump. I'm not part of this club. So,
I'm sorry, Coach, ahead. But I believe our presidents also all Ivy League schools too.
Dale, yes. You just made my wife happy. She said, "I haven't heard Dale Socia in about a week. Is he okay?" That's the first time we've heard you in a week. Welcome, Dale. Yeah, our president.
Been listening. Right? There's times I talk. There's times I listen.
You don't have to explain, man. She'll be happy today knowing that Dale's still okay. So, yeah, you're right. Our president, whatever. Folks, that is the deep state. That's where the deep state, that is your inauguration. Is that the right word? That's your indoctrination. That is your if I dare say it, your confirmation in, that's your first communion, into the deep state, getting into one of these schools. See? So Mark Trump just put up there on the screen, every current Supreme Court justice attended Harvard or Yale. Oh, and of course, no evangelical Christians on the... Folks, are your eyes open? Do you understand what we're dealing with here? Everyone from two schools and no Christians. No, not real Christians. You can call Kavanaugh a Christian if you want to. I don't call him one. You can call John Roberts a Christian if you want to. I don't call him one. Say, oh, Coach, now you're being judgmental. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just know them by their fruit, right? So here's what's happened to us, and here's what's going on. Hey, Jared, let's go. Boy, Lord, help direct me here. Direct me here, Lord. Let me ask you a question. What's your conscience? What is your conscience? No, not yours. What is a conscience? Because we seem to be running into people that I see some of the things they do, and I say, you know what? They must not have a conscience. They couldn't have a conscience and do that, right? I'm going to ask you another one. Roger, hope you're sitting down. I'll whisper this so he doesn't get in too big of trouble. Can you have a conscience and be a lawyer?
Coach. Mm-hmm. They're mirror.
That's a mic drop right there. Can you have a conscience and be a good lawyer? Go ahead, Vic.
It's a governor. Most engines, like, let's say, like a Detroit 292 8V, that one has a governor because it keeps it from destroying itself. That leads, it regulates, I guess, the hedonism. It regulates the licentiousness or something like that. It's a licentiousness, licentiousness. It regulates all of these sins that you have the potential to commit.
Quit filibustering, Vic. Okay, so your conscience is a governor. Your conscience is a governor. Your conscience is what keeps us in line. Supposed to keep us in line, right? Keeps us away from licentiousness. But what does the law, sorry, Roger, what does law school teach you to do? Law school teaches you to ignore your conscience and do your job. Okay, now hang on. Let's go. Stay with me. I was in Amway for a while. George out there, George, you in Amway for a while? I think you were. I think you told me that. George with us today?
I'm here, Coach. Yes, I was. Paul was too.
You
were
in my downline. Yeah, I was too, Coach.
Okay, cool. I'm not making fun of it. Praise God.
That's fine. You're good.
That's right. So did you ever in Amway go make a presentation on Amway, and the whole time you were making the presentation on Amway, you knew you weren't really being honest with them? Tell people about all these great things that you're going to get from it and yada, 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 yada. What was it they trained in Amway? Just say next. Just go to the next one. Just go to the next one. Just keep them. And so you would make a presentation, and you knew the whole time that you were making the presentation, you weren't really giving them the whole truth. You were talking about all the glamour that went along with it, but you didn't talk about really all the hard work that had to be done. And are you with me, George? With me? I'm not, God bless you. I hope you made $1 billion at it.
I see where you're going, Coach.
Okay. It's just a lot of things. Go ahead, Paul.
No, I see where you're going because the same thing they do with the gospel.
Yeah.
No, I mean, I'm serious.
Yes, sir. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to
tell you, that you're signing up for a war, that you're in a battle, and that your life may get hard. It may get tough.
Amen.
You know, but we don't tell them that. What we tell them is it's tiny Tim tiptoe through the tulips.
Amen. That's right. Love.
Church is the ultimate multi-level marketing, isn't it? Isn't it really? Huh? Come on in here. It's just great. Come on in. And the whole time you're pulling them in there, you're not telling them how hard it's really going to be. You don't want to do that because they may not jump into the water. Go ahead, George.
Coach, it's interesting because towards the end of my career in the Amway business, probably the last couple of years, Paul can verify this, I really started being right with people, and our group started shrinking. It started shrinking because, see, people didn't want to hear that message. That wasn't the message. And I'd even have my lovely wife say, "Man, you're just telling them too much." I said, "Well, this is what my conscience is telling me. You'll run them out, coach. You'll run them out. You know that. You'll run them out. You tell them too much."
Hey, listen, I'm not criticizing anybody did multi-level marketing. Please don't. I'm just trying to make a point here. I'm not criticizing lawyers. My son's a lawyer. I'm not trying to criticize it. I'm trying to teach us something here today about the rudiments of the world after the traditions of men. That's where we are. And sadly, the church has copied the world, and the church has become nothing more, dare I say it, than a multi-level marketing religion.
Amen. Amen. Mic drop, coach. Mic drop.
Yep. Amen. So until we understand what's going on, we're not going to understand how we get out of it. Okay. So I want to show you a real quick video here on something called cognitive dissonance. Now, I talk about that every once in a while. Here's what cognitive dissonance is. And, I just talked about it a little bit in Amway, right? Cognitive dissonance is knowing that looking at pornography is bad for me, might ruin my marriage, and wanting to look at pornography. And so the battleground goes to the mind. Beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable. Be not conformed to this world, but be thy transformed by the way you think. And so you think, well, nobody's going to know if I look at this porn, and it's really wrong. I shouldn't do it. And that's where, Victor, that diatribe you tried to give us on the conscience comes into place. Well, I'm not going to do this because it's wrong. And because we've permitted our nation to walk away from right and wrong, we are in a moral freefall. Now, here's a real short video on what they call cognitive dissonance, meaning this. Cognitive means to be thinking. But cognitive dissonance is having two thoughts contradicting each other at the same time. Go ahead and play that real quick, Jared.
Cognitive dissonance is the psychological discomfort that we feel when our mind entertains two contradictory concepts at the same time. For example, I should smoke because I enjoy it. And I shouldn't smoke because it causes cancer. When the concepts have ethical implications, this discomfort is called moral dissonance or ethical dissonance.
Growing up Catholic, I think, and holding this value, the value of life, so sacred, but also going to a combat zone. You know, I have a duty to the country, and I also have a duty to myself as a person who believes in the value of life.
Almost all people except psychopaths have a mental picture of themselves as ethical people. But sometimes people find themselves acting in unethical ways. This creates cognitive dissonance. The important thing is how people resolve that moral dissonance. For example, suppose you think of yourself as a good person, but your boss asked you to mislead customers about the reliability of your company's new product. This situation creates cognitive dissonance that is psychologically and emotionally uncomfortable. In this context, the dissonance seems to manifest as guilt, an unpleasant emotion that you wish to resolve. Now, some people will react to this dissonance by refusing to mislead customers, opting to resolve the conflict by acting honestly in order to preserve their self-image. Unfortunately, many people will resolve the dissonance without doing the right thing. For example, they may decide that product misrepresentations are not so unethical after all, because, well, customers should be able to look out for themselves. Or they may rationalize that they are only doing what they've been ordered to do, so it's someone else's fault. Or They may try to learn as little as possible about the product so that they can view their misrepresentations as innocently ignorant rather than intentionally dishonest.
So I like to think of myself as someone who's very responsible with academics. I go to class, I show up, I complete my assignments. But every once in a while, I decide not to go to class. So sometimes I'll tell them I'm not feeling well or some other excuse that may or may not be completely true. So that's definitely an ethical issue and it's something that brings me a lot of guilt afterwards. But then I also do a lot of rationalizing of it away and thinking, oh, everyone does it. It's not a big deal.
Professor David Luban has noted, in situation after situation, literally hundreds of experiments reveal that when our conduct...
Folks, this is really, really important. Watch. They've done this research, and when you're... Watch what happens here. This professor has done some research. When your conduct does not match your beliefs... Watch what happens. Go ahead, Derek.
Clashes with our prior beliefs, our beliefs swing into conformity with our conduct without our noticing this is going on. In other words, too often we remind ourselves that we are good people and conclude that what we are doing must not be bad because we're not the kind of people who would do bad things.
Hello?
The human ability to rationalize, or in other ways, distance ourselves from our bad acts, sometimes seems unlimited. And unfortunately, we can quickly begin to see our wrongdoing as acceptable.
It's just where your brain goes. Your brain is trying to help you tell the easiest story.
I think some of the most common rationalizations are no one will know.
Well, everyone else does it.
I know I shouldn't do this, but it's for the greater good.
These things happen.
It's not illegal.
I think those are common excuses. I don't know that people usually believe them.
There are no easy answers to cognitive dissonance's potential for adverse effects upon our moral decision-making and actions. But here are three quick suggestions to help minimize or combat cognitive or moral dissonance. First, never ignore that guilty feeling you sometimes get.
Stop Jared.
And honestly,
never ignore your conscience, that guilty feeling. Go ahead.
Honestly analyze why you are feeling it. Second, study the many means our minds use to distance us from our immoral actions and guard against them. Third and last, get to know the most common rationalizations that people use to excuse themselves from living up to their own ethical standards. And let those rationalizations be a warning to you whenever you hear yourself using them.
I think everybody wants to feel like we make good decisions all the time, which can't happen.
You know, you want to feel better or good or positive about the decisions you're making, so.
It's always easy for us to judge ourselves in a good way and rationalize the things we do.
But if you're aware that that's where your brain's going to take you, if you're aware that it's so easy to say, well, this is why I chose to do something, then you can be willing to take the time to say, okay, I know that's what's the fastest route, but if I'm going to reflect on this, how can I not rationalize? How can I not choose to do that bad behavior?
Beware, okay, Jared, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. See, cognitive dissonance is nothing more than ignoring your conscience. That's all it is.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
One thing I've learned, too, is that a lot of times if you go by your feelings, that will betray you.
Chad.
And that's what happens sometimes. And it's, you know, there's been studies done on the brain and what it is, our brains have in the front, you have your, I forget the terminology for it, but it's your reasoning part. But what we let is our emotional part of our brain overrule that. You know, well,
I remember one of the situations I find myself in. You guys know I've my job history. I remember the last situation I had my job history. I'll never forget what I told the guy. I told the guy in authority who wanted me to compromise a little bit. I should have said, I want you to know one thing about me, bud. I won't lie to you, and I won't lie for you. We'll say that. I won't lie to you, and I won't lie for you, right? So what is cognitive dissonance? It's nothing more than ignoring our conscience and lying to ourselves. Come on, okay. I'm just getting started. Go ahead.
Yeah, let me finish this or restate something that you said is when you were making the pudding, you didn't know anything about it, so you didn't have cognitive dissonance.
Right.
And then you have knowledge of something. So keep this in mind, is everyone has different levels of knowledge on subjects that you know. You right. have different levels of subjects. So when you're talking to people, cognitive dissonance is also their unwillingness to change.
Amen.
They simply don't want to change from what they already know. So you have to choose to take on more knowledge. Do you want to go through that process? Or mm-hmm. do you not want to know about that subject?
That's a renewing of your mind, right, Mark? That's a renewing of your mind.
That's right. You may not want to know about the subject, or you may know a lot about it and not want to change, and you may want to be argumentative. But 100% of the time, you want to share your truth. Mm-hmm. So you want to get them past that. So the reactions to cognitive dissonance that we need to expect is the argumentation, the avoidance, the anger, and we have to be able to communicate beyond that.
Amen. The emotional, as Randy put it in the chat, soul power versus spirit power. Soul being mm-hmm. your own decisions, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and the spirit of truth power. That's the
concept. Hey, Coach, I'd call it cognitive distance from God, that is. Colossians 3:1 says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth.
Amen.
Because
Amen.
Once we set our mind on the earth, we're in a miry pit, brother.
We
all of a sudden we sink into the very pits of hell.
So okay, so let me pause right here a second. This is good, isn't it? Here's what I'm going to do, Mike Heath. I'm going to bring you in here in a second. I got to show you something else that I think is also very, very, very important. Jared, go to another quick video, guys. But I think it's worth it. I wouldn't waste your time just showing you videos. Sometimes other people can say it better than you, right? Or better than I can. Jared, let's go to. Let me find it here. Ethics, Jared. It's entitled Ethics. This is 3 minutes. The difference between ethics and morality. Because listen, we better understand this. What we see going on in the swamp, what we see going on in the church, is morality, and everybody has their own version of morality. Homosexuality is okay. That's my version of morality. Homosexuality is not okay. That's my version of morality. We're all moral in some way, but we are not ethical because we don't understand the difference between morality and ethics. Go ahead and play it, Jared. 3 minutes.
Welcome back to Carnate80s.org. Today we're going to be continuing our series, Dumbfounding Definitions, Dizzying Distinctions, and Diabolical Doctrines. In this series, we're looking at some of the terminology and jargon of philosophy. In this video, we're going to be doubling up for a 3-minute philosophy video talking about ethics versus morality. So, in philosophy, generally, there is not a distinction made between ethics and morality.
Pause, Jared. The philosophies of men. Isn't that what it says in Colossians? Isn't that what we just read? The philosophies of men. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So we're talking about philosophy. Go ahead, Jared.
Morality. Philosophers generally, not always, but generally use these two terms interchangeably. Both of them mean what's good or bad, or talking about right and wrong. Since the people that study ethics, namely philosophers, don't make a distinction between these two terms, there's not a clear, really agreed upon distinction between this terminology. However, other people that don't study this specifically have made a distinction that I'm going to talk about a little bit here. When there is a distinction made, ethics is generally considered standards of good and bad, right or wrong, that are imposed by some outside group, a society or profession, for example. You could have standards in the legal profession that say what lawyers should and should not do based on the standards of their profession, or business ethics that say what you should or should not do based on what the business community says is right and wrong. You could also have this in a larger context of a society of a country or a culture that thinks certain things are right and wrong and imposes those things on you. Morality, on the other hand, is one's own personal sense of right and wrong. It's not imposed by anyone. It's just what you think is good and bad personally. And these two can conflict. So one might live in a society that agrees on a certain code of conduct that you personally disagree with. You might, for example, think that free speech is always going to be right, but live somewhere that people think defaming religious icons, for example, is wrong. The ethics says you should do one thing, what the society imposes says you should do one thing, but the morals, your own personal beliefs about what's right and wrong, say you should do something else. Your ethics and your morality disagree. It is, however, important to note, as I said at the beginning, philosophers are generally talking about what is right or wrong, period, when they're using these terms. They're not talking about what a specific society says, that's something for a sociologist, or what a person thinks, that's something for a psychologist. They're talking about what is right or wrong, period. However, some philosophers do think that all we can say about good and bad is just what societies or groups say. Ethics, if you're using this distinction, is all that there is. This is sometimes called relativism. Others think that all we can say about right and wrong is what we personally feel. Morals, using this distinction. Emotivism is one name for that position. However, philosophers will rarely use these two terms, ethics and morals, to mean two different concepts. In philosophy, generally, they're going to be interchangeable.
Okay, so Jerry, you can stop that. So there we have it. What are the moral standards of America? To be an American citizen, what are your moral standards? No. What are the ethics of being an American citizen? What are the ethics of being a Christian? Not morality, because morality is personal. You can be a Christian, supposedly, and be for killing babies. That's a moral. But what is the position of Christianity in general? What does Christianity in general say about these moral standards so they become ethical, so all Christians follow the same moral standard? Do you see the difference in the two? You understand why we're in the mess that we're in? Now, I want to stop for a second. I want to bring Mike Heath to jump in here, because Mike wrote something today that just really kind of caught my eye, and I don't have a prepared up in front. Mike, come on in here, because others haven't seen this. Mike, I'm going to read this. Here's what it says. Mike's post today said, "Fights between friends and family are difficult but necessary. As the corruption of the top politics and religions come to light as a result of the internet disempowering publishers and editors, we all struggle." But in other words, Facebook's banning. They're putting their own morality up there. YouTube's putting their own morality up there. They're changing. There's no ethics, not free speech. That's not an ethic anymore. That's moral. Okay. So Mike says this: "We are looking for people and institutions that we can trust. Many are giving up or have given up on the institutions that sustain our nation. We don't trust our institutions anymore. Why? Because there is not a set standard of ethics. Do we trust the Pope? Nope. President? Well, we want to. Congress? Uh-uh. Denominational leaders? The media? You kidding, right? Hollywood? Pro-family groups? Are they even Christian yet? See, because we have moved in our society away from ethical standards to personal morality." Come on in here, Mike. Explain this a little more.
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
Yeah, what set me off is the disappearing of dissent. And when I say that, most of the guys in the huddle and the people listening are going to think, yeah, Facebook banned a conservative, or, you know, YouTube threw Coach in jail. YouTube jail, that's what you're going to think. But in this case, that's not what happened. We're talking about a website called Barbed Wire, which is very popular among Christians and conservatives in the United States, quietly, silently removing two articles, depublishing two articles One of those articles is quite lengthy and very thoughtfully written, and it's a critique of one of the most potent, powerful pro-family groups in the United States that has an office in Washington, D.C., the Family Research Council. And the criticism that's leveled by Julio Severo in the article that was deplatformed or depublished, I titled it "Gagged and Gagging." Coach, you know this. When you do what we do, you hear a lot of things, and you hear a lot of names attached to things, and that's the case here. And it's like the top of a pyramid, right? In any organization, the closer you get to the top where the decisions are made, the smaller the groups get, and the better the individuals know one another. They get to know one another. And there's a lot of decisions like this that get made that don't get reversed, okay? They don't get reversed. They don't get dealt with because these friendships, if you will, they get used. I'll give you an example. One of the big debates in the Catholic Church right now is the fact that the confessional and the doctrine of confession and the ethics of confession have been used by homosexual priests to silence their bishops and their cardinals. They've gone into the confessional, they've confessed to what they've done, and once they confess to what they've done, within the Catholic Church,
they can't say anything about it, right?
You can correct me if I'm wrong, you used to be Catholic, but I believe that what they say is you bind the conscience, you know, the conscience of the person who's receiving the confession, the priest or the bishop or the cardinal, is, I don't know if it's bind the conscience, whatever, but they can't say anything.
Yeah, if I go in and confess to the priest, he's not allowed to run and tell somebody, you won't believe what Coach Dave just confessed to, right? So they're in that relationship, when a homo priest confesses to his bishop is bound not to tell anybody.
And right, so we would argue, you and I would argue, we're not Catholic, and many Catholics are arguing this, that that's a breach of ethics within the church. But then the other side of the argument is, well, no, it isn't, because the confessional is sacrosanct, right? So, and you can see both sides of the argument if you think about it. And we like to think that that doesn't exist among Protestants or evangelicals. Well, it does exist, because as I said, you get toward the top of the pyramid, the group gets smaller, And what's happened during my career, Coach, is this is used way too often by the powerful to get their way, and then it doesn't. Yes. Nothing happens. And here's, sorry for being so long winded, but what really made me mad about this case is Julio Severo is not an American. He's a blogger. He's built a following by using a free blogging platform called Blogspot on Google. He's been deplatformed by PayPal years ago because the homosexual mafia went after him. And he's really, in terms of power, a nobody. He lives in what Americans would consider to be poverty. He blogs using an intermittent internet connection and an old desktop computer. He's got seven children. There's nine total in his family. He's homeschooling them. And for this to happen to him it violated my conscience, right? I mean, for me, it felt very immoral, and it should be recognized as unethical.
Folks, listen, free speech is ethics. It's a standard everybody has. Hate speech is morality. You understand the difference in those two? It's somebody, hate speech is somebody's version or judgment based on what you said. Free speech is ethical. Everybody has the right to say whatever they want to. Hate speech says, no, that's immoral. You don't have the right to do it. And we are moving farther and farther away from the ethical standard of free speech to the speech police, morality over the top of ethics. Is that right, Mike?
Yes, and I think that if we have any hope of correcting this in an American sort of way, where when it comes to politics, morality, religion, we speak freely, we speak our minds, then a critique like Julio Severo's needs to be read and considered. His critique of the Family Research Council here is that they're going soft against sodomy laws. And that particular point is not in dispute, by the way. I don't even think Family Research Council can dispute that themselves. They try to, using obfuscatory language, you know, the language of the policymakers and the think tanks, but they have gone soft against sodomy laws. And now we're looking at the United States using its vast power and influence on the planet to a point to keep an ambassador out there pressuring the 70 nations that still maintain restrictions, criminal restrictions against sodomy. We are continuing our official effort, attack on those nations to get them to remove that. Yeah, hi, Roger.
Is the problem, see, I don't know that the problem is free speech is a problem, but we're wanting free speech in private businesses. And until the government does something about that, there's the problem. If I'm running a site, and I'm not saying I support this, and it's a private enterprise, free enterprise, capitalism at its best, they're limiting what I am able to say on that site, but I'm not so sure if that's the problem. The problem is we expect them to print what we want, but if it's a private business, how do we reconcile that problem?
Mike, it's a Roger. It's because free speech is an ethical standard. Everyone should agree free speech, whether you agree with it or not. That is an ethical standard. When Facebook can say, we don't agree with your speech, they've moved into personal morality and away from an ethical standard where everybody has the right to say what they think.
But Dave, I agree with that. But here's my question. Facebook is a private business, unregulated as of yet. I think the problem is no different than we had 20 or 30 years ago when they had to break up Ma Bell and the phone company and so forth. There's a cabal at the top, or four or five private businesses that everybody wants to use to get out their opinion. And it's these private businesses that are limiting the free speech.
I'm kind of thinking off the top of my head here, Roger, but I'm going to try to give an answer. I don't know exactly what the solution is, because I think honoring the rights of individuals, the privacy rights, and the power, the editorial power of private entities like businesses, like websites that publish, I think that's an important concept. At the same time, I think that if the speech is political, if it addresses addresses public figures, I think we obviously have to consider different ethical standards with respect. And I think the law already does that. And I think that may be one of the places where lawyers and politicians and religious leaders, moral leaders, ethical leaders all need to be pushing and thinking and working hard. I'll tell you one thing that really, really upsets me along these lines. Ezra Levant, on his own dime, flew over to London, and he's covering this Tommy Robinson trial. And he's been live tweeting from within the courtroom for the first day. The judge called him in to her chambers and forbade him from live tweeting a public trial of a highly public figure, Tommy Robinson, a highly controversial figure, and a figure who's controversial because of his political speech and his political actions. So
I agree with that scenario. And believe me, I think there has to be a breakup of this whole Facebook, Google. I just think there's got to be something that forces their hand, because they're looking at it the way I look at it.
Let me put a bow on this, because we're running out of time. Here's where I again. Thanks, Mike. Thanks, Roger. Listen.
Yep. Here. Thank you, Coach.
Listen. Listen to me. Ethics begins with you. Do we have a standard or not? And if a free speech is a standard, then it's a standard. And I want to ask you a very, very, sorry, I just got to ask that question. How many of you have sent your children, I'm talking ethics, would you lie to your children? You guys consider it ethical to lie to your children? You say, well, I'd lie to them to protect them. Okay, okay, all right. You consider it ethical to send your child into public school where they teach evolution as opposed to creationism? And if you send your children into that public school so they can get in Harvard and become part of the deep state, do you send them into that public school? And before you send them into the public school, sit them down and explain to them that we as Christians, we do not believe evolution. Here's what we taught. This is what we stand on. And then do you prepare your students to not only go in there, but to be able to argue the argument for creation in the science class? And I would say this, no, we don't. Why? Because the ethic of truth isn't important to us. Not important to us. And that, so you send your children, they go to church with you. They hear what your preacher's preach, if he's preaching it at all. They used to anyway. And then they go into school where they have teachers that you pay and you trust, and the teacher is teaching them something entirely different than what you're teaching in your home and teaching in your church, and you don't even open your mouth and say anything about it. And you let them do that in that public school to your kid. And you don't go and you don't stand up and you don't pitch a whatever, a fit, saying, what are you doing teaching my children things that aren't true? If our ethical standards are truth, so why are you compromised on it so much?
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Coach, read Acts chapter 17, verse 18, Coach.
Get it up there, Jared.
while he's putting that up there, you know, I like to try to keep things simple. And you hit on a very, very important thing just a minute ago when you started putting a bow on things. What we do individually with this subject and this scenario is so important to each of us and our families. But let me interject a very simple concept to work off of. When you first started the show today, you asked, what is your conscience? Now, I believe your conscience is the Holy Spirit. Now, and I wrote down a note, conscience equals Holy Spirit. And I said, only true Christians hear the Holy Spirit. And that's not true, because I immediately scratched off the word hear, and I wrote the words care about. So as we each individually digest and go through the different scenarios and things that's been covered today, do we really care about hearing what the Holy Spirit speaks into our lives? If we answer that question, then we'll get the right answer for the rest of
the That's the ethical standard, in my opinion. Amen. What scripture were you looking at here, Alan? I'm sorry.
Acts 17, verse 18, Coach.
Then certain philosophers, there's that word again, of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what was this babbler say? They're making fun of him. Say, he's just running his mouth. What he going to say now? And some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. See, an entirely different ethical standard. Is that the point you're making, Alan?
Yes, sir, Coach. You know, the whole world out there, you're talking about Yale, Harvard, all this stuff. They think me and you's totally off the chain because we believe in Christ and him crucified and resurrected.
That's right, brother. That's exactly right. And they are and have become the deep state. Harvard, Yale, Columbia, Cornell, Georgetown, you go down through it. They are deep state factories that have seized control of the government. And not only have they done that, they have changed the entire moral and ethical standards of this nation. And if we don't wake up and understand that the government of the people, by the people, and for the people doesn't exist anymore, it's government of Harvard, by Yale, for Cornell. If we don't understand and see the connection, then we're going to continue to fall to the rudiments of the world of vain philosophies of men. And ethics begins right in our own houses. We'll pick up on this more tomorrow if the Lord lets us. God bless you. We'll see you then.